I ask that you please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. But we have three verses this morning. If you feel the need to sit down, go ahead and sit down. But let us pray. God of law and of love, you are the dispenser of justice and mercy. You are the judge of our actions and our inactions. You are the savior of our lives. Help us to hear your word this day. Bless my lips, bless our hearts, that in speaking and in hearing, your will might be known. And that which you want us to have and do may be had and done. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. First, from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then from the book of Romans. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Then our last one from the book of 1 Corinthians. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. It's the first Sunday of Lent. We start a journey today, a journey of the next 40 days, walking to the cross, but not only to the cross, but to the empty tomb. But first, you don't know the meaning of the empty tomb, and you just cannot grasp the meaning of the empty tomb without first coming to the cross. We believe that it was about 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was nailed to the cross, crown of thorns on his head, and a sign over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He hung on that cross for about 6 hours. The gospel writers tell us that during those 6 hours, Jesus spoke 7 times, not just 7 words, 7 phrases. But as he hung there for 6 hours, people walking by mocking him, trying to humiliate him, spitting on him. And he hung there for 6 hours as he was tortured to death. And people asked the question, why? Why did Jesus have to die? Okay, some of the religious leaders, they were angry at Jesus. They were angry at him because of his popularity, because people said he speaks with authority. He knows what he's talking about. But Jesus also saw another side of Scripture that the religious leaders didn't see then. But then when Jesus declared himself the Son of God, blasphemy, blasphemy. Then Jesus was taken to Pontius Pilate. And people said he was the Messiah. And if he was the Messiah, it was said that he was a king. And just being declared a king, that means he was in revolt against the Roman Empire. You know, but Jesus wasn't trying to raise an army. Pontius Pilate knew he wasn't. Pontius Pilate wasn't really worried about him. And why? Jesus taught to love your enemies. He only had 12 followers. He had more that followed him. But it was not an army. But still, as far as the Romans was concerned, he was sentenced to death for the crime of insurrection. And again, that sign above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King, King of the Jews. For 6 hours he hung there, till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he breathed his last and he said, "It is finished." So that's why Jesus died from the Jewish standpoint and a Roman viewpoint. But the thing about it is, Jesus knew he was going to die. He told his disciples he was going to die. He had told them. He had talked about his death to them. But why did Jesus himself think he had to die? He could have stopped it at any time. He even told Peter at one time, you know, I could call angels down to stop all of this. But he didn't. And still, God allowed it to go on Why couldn't God stop it? That's the question we're going to be asking this Lent as we walk down that road towards a cross, taking a dive into theology to find an answer. Why did Jesus have to die? And that's what Lent is about, walking to the cross and into the resurrection. We'll spend this Lent focusing on the cross and why. Many people ask the question. Skeptics, people that don't believe in God, but people that sit right where you are, people that sit in church, people that are believers in God, ask the same question, why did he have to die? And people ask, what does something somebody did 2,000 years ago, whether it was Jesus or whoever, what does something somebody did 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? They say they believe it, but they still do not understand it. What is the significance of the cross? Or they ask, why couldn't God forgive me? Why couldn't God forgive us? Why couldn't there be forgiveness without what happened to Jesus, but especially how it happened? Did the Father really need to work out his anger on his Son like that? So we could have forgiveness? A lot of questions about Jesus, a lot of questions about the cross. People say they believe in the cross. They believe Jesus died on the cross. They said they're thankful for him for what he did. They're thankful that he rose from the dead, but they still do not understand why. One definition of theology is faith seeking answers. In faith, we look for answers. One person told me, I understand the cross. I can explain it to people. But I don't, if I think about it too long, I get confused about it. It loses something. I just don't understand why. So my prayer this Lent is not only for you, but for every person, every believer, for the world, that you come to a better understanding of the cross, of what the crucifixion means to you, to your life, your heart and your mind. You know, I said last week, if you don't understand the cross, you're in good company. The disciples didn't understand it. We're told in the book of Mark specifically, they did not understand and they were afraid to ask Jesus when he told them he was going to die. What makes it even harder, Jesus told the disciples he's going to die, but he never fully explained it. He said, I give myself as a ransom for many. He said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, but he never really explains why, why he had to do it, especially how he did it. Paul, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, arresting people because they believe in Jesus. They believe, in the resurrection. And then one day Paul has an encounter with the risen Christ. And he spends the next 14 years of his life telling people about the risen Christ, but also for himself, trying to answer that question about the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, the disciples pick up the Hebrew Bible, Euro Testament, and they look at it and they start to find things that clued them in to what was about to happen, what would happen. They read the story about Abraham almost sacrificing his son Isaac. They read about the Israelites at Passover sacrificing that sacrificial lamb, putting the blood on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over their house, saving them. And then they see all the Israelites are set free from slavery. Then the sacrifices in the Torah for the sin of the people and the blood of that sacrifice put on the altar for that sin. And then they get to the book of Isaiah and they read this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. People have come up with about a dozen atonement theories about why, but we're not going to get into those. There's too many of them. You know, and I read about this, then I had to look it up. William Tyndale, when he was translating the Bible into English, he invented the word atonement, reading about the sacrifices to God. He came up with that word broken down at one meant. At one with God. At one with God. Atonement, meaning covering, covering you, covering your sins. But I ask this question. What if the cross is a word from God, a message to you about redemption, about your redemption, a message to humanity about our redemption, to tell you God loves you, to tell you how you are healed, to tell you about forgiveness, to tell you about atonement, to tell you about being one with God, to tell you about reconciliation, to transform you from the inside out, but more than that, to transform you, then send you out into the world as transformed people to be healing for the world out there. God, writing a message in the blood of his son. Think about that. God picking up a pen, writing a message in the blood of his son. What is God telling us in the crucifixion? Gospel of John gets us on the right path for understanding that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John calling Jesus the Word. And the Word uses logos, meaning Jesus is the very essence of God. Jesus is the thought process. Jesus is the heart, the mind of God. That everything Jesus Christ says and does is God talking to you, to the world. John calling Jesus the Word. You know, at Christmas time we say Jesus is the incarnation of God, a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. At Lent we say Jesus Christ, the message of God, is a messenger himself. Jesus Christ is the messenger. That everything Jesus Christ says and does is God speaking. And the climax of his life is the cross and the resurrection. If I were to ask you, what is the single most important symbol in the world, the single most important symbol in all the world, what would you say it is? The cross. That around the world, whether people believe it or not, everybody knows, the whole world, if they see a cross, they know what it means. They know what it stands for. It stands for the crucifixion. And they say, one picture is worth 1,000 words. If you see a picture of Jesus nailed to the cross in all of his suffering, all of the blood, all of the torture, what does that picture tell you? And some people say action speaks louder than words. If that's true, then what is Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross? What does that picture tell you? Paul tells us that for some, the cross is foolishness. But for those that believe, it is the power of God. That your life as you have it now, was bought with a price. The price of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ransomed you, and he ransomed you with himself. The price paid on the cross. The crucifixion is God's word, God's message to you, God trying to speak to you, to the world in the death of his son. God created the world through speaking, through the spoken word, God speaking to you on the cross. The book of Hebrews tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That one day every knee will bend, every tongue will confess that he is God. Nothing, none of our thoughts, none of our actions or inactions, nothing is hidden from God. A message to transform those that hear it. Somebody in our Bible study put out to the Bible study group, they were doing their Bible study, and they ran across that part, that scripture that says, this is my son, listen to him. And they said, their ears have been opened. Have your ears been opened? Have your eyes been opened by Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross? Paul and John and others saw a new Adam in Jesus. The first Adam was made of the dust of the earth. The first Adam had no parents. God created this full-grown man and put him into the garden. The first Adam is said to be a pattern for all that would come after him. And all humanity follows in his footsteps. But in Jesus, they see a new Adam, a second Adam, that Jesus Christ came to set a new pattern, a new defining story, and Jesus invites each and every one of you. Jesus invites humanity to follow in his footsteps, just as we've been following Adam in his footsteps. The first Adam turns from God by eating the forbidden fruit and is ashamed and feels guilty and is expelled and sent out into a world of hatred and violence. In Jesus Christ, the second Adam, Jesus comes to reverse the curse. God said, the day you eat the forbidden fruit, you will die, and a curse is on humanity and the earth. And Jesus comes to reverse that curse, to set things right, to establish a new pattern, a new path. The story of Adam in Genesis gets started in the beginning. And in John, how does he get his story started? In the beginning was the Word. Three out of the four Gospels have Jesus being tempted, just as Adam was tempted. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and being tempted, Jesus refuses to turn stones into bread, a parallel between the two stories. Adam and Eve give in to temptation, give in to Satan, but Jesus resists temptation. He says no to Satan. In the garden, Adam essentially prays, Father, not your will, but my will be done. Jesus, in another garden, what has he prayed? Father, your will be done, not mine. Jesus rewriting the story for each and every one of us. Adam was thrown out of paradise. But remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. The first Adam brought death into the world. But in the resurrection, Jesus brings life into the world. Christ has started, restarted, or in our words today, Jesus has rebooted. He has rebooted things all over again. A new start. But the thing about it is, we still carry the fragments of the first Adam in us. But Christ has come to set us free from that, to bring us healing, to bring us reconciliation, to bring us atonement. The crucifixion is God's message in the blood of his son, God's word to you, that in Jesus Christ, God is starting over. We are meant to look at the cross and see what God is telling you. See what God, see what the message is God trying to get across to you. In the blood of his son, God writing a message, I love you. God saying, if you want a new start, a new beginning, come to the foot of the cross. God saying, I am calling you, I am telling you, I am asking you, I am pleading with you to join me in restoring paradise. And that's where we're going to be going through these next 40 days of Lent, asking the question as we walk to the cross, why? Why did Jesus have to die? And what is God's message to you in what he did? Let us pray. Father, Lord God, we just ask that you be with us during these next 40 days, Father, Lord Jesus, that we can look at the cross and get the message that we are worthy, the message that you love us, the message, the price that it took for our forgiveness, that we can leave here and go out into the world as restored people, Lord God, and be your instruments of transformation for the world out there, a world that is in dire need, Lord God, to be transformed. In your son's holy and life-giving name, amen.